Genesis 24. I guess if I titled it, it would be the most unexciting generic title. It would just be Rebecca Chosen for Isaac. So sorry I wasn't more creative than that, but that's what chapter 24 is. Now let's read some of this together, then we're going to begin to dissect it. Genesis 24. We'll begin in verse 1, and I'll tell you where I skip around as we go. Beginning in verse 1, and Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto, let's skip down to verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels. Of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening and the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was also born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands, 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Let's skip down to verse 32. The man came into the house, and he undergirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. Let's go to verse 48. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord of my master Abraham, which hath led me in the right way to take my master's brother and daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go and let her be the master's son's wife. And the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto her, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Verse 61, and Rebekah rose her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for the dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right. There's three things I want to bring out of this long narrative. I shortened it some for the sake of time, but I didn't want to shorten it all together because I hold a high standard and high priority for the word of the Lord. And I don't feel like that's ever anything in church that we need to rush through reading the word of the Lord. My goodness, if we don't do nothing at all, if we just read the word and allow the Holy Spirit to work. So as we walk through this text, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, by the way, is Genesis 24. And you know that as we read through that, I know some of you probably tracked along. Some of you might not have paid attention at all. I'll try to help you understand the entire narrative here. And then we're going to look at three things that the Lord wants me to show you out of the text. But we see up front in verses 1 through 10 that Abraham, he enters into an oath with his eldest servant. And he says, go get Isaac a wife. And he gives him the standards. He has to swear under an oath on how he will do this. He does it the way Abraham wants him to. And so he sends the servant back from Canaan, where Abraham is now, back to his old stomping grounds, where he come from. He says, go get a wife for Isaac, my son, there. Not here, but there. It's real important that he did it that way. And so the servant, he takes 10 camels, and he goes back there, and they make the long journey. And I think this is interesting that the servant prays when he gets there. He knows he's got to bring back Isaac a wife. That's a big job. I don't know if I would want that job for my master to send me out to find his son a wife. But either way, Abraham sends him out, and he prays this prayer. And at first, I'm thinking how strange it is that his prayer is this. Lord, what I'm going to do is sit here at the well, and I'm going to wait on a woman come to a well. And when she does, I'm going to ask her to give me drink. And if she gives my camels water too, I'll know that that's her, God. And so my first thought is you got 10 camels. You got near a 500-mile trip, okay, from Canaan back to where you come from. Nearly 500 miles, 10 camels. And it is said that a camel, a thirsty camel, could drink 40 gallons of water. But he's going to drink at least 5 gallons at any time, it said of a camel. Now, this, I'm just thinking out loud here, okay? So I'm thinking, this poor woman has got to give water to 10 camels. That could be 50 gallons that she draws with a pitcher from a well. And that's at minimum. And on first thought, I think, what a bizarre standard to look for in a woman, one that offers to water the camels too. But on the same side, I understand this servant here. Imagine having the job. You got to find Abraham's son. I would probably lay out a fleece that wild as well, if you know what I mean. God, I need some help here. You're going to have to lay her out right in front of me and make it clear. It's got to be the. Is anybody else like that? You talk to God that way, God, you really got to dumb this thing down for me. Anybody else like that? You can't do me like other people, God. You're going to have to make it black and white, clear as day, Lord, or I'm dumb enough, I will miss it altogether. I know what it's like to be that way. So the servant, he says, she's got to offer the camels water as well. So he goes, here she comes, she walks down, and the servant sees this beautiful woman. She walks to the well. When he sees her, he's got to be thinking that this may be her. He runs down there to this beautiful woman. He asks for drink, she gives him water, and she also waters the camels. Now, what happens then after the servant prays and asks the Lord for this, then what he does is he worships the Lord in gratitude. That's something to note in this chapter, that the servant is constantly worshiping God. And everything he's doing, he's praise, and then when God is faithful, he stops right there and worships. And that ain't even what I'm about to preach about today, but I need to insert this point right here. At least one thing we learn from this text is when you serve and when you labor for the Lord and you see God's faithfulness, it would be a good thing for you and I to stop right where we are and worship Him in that moment. It ought to be habitual in our life that when God moves, that when we see His faithfulness in any moment of a day, that we stop and we worship Him in that moment. We do not just reserve worship for a Sunday morning once a week. We worship God throughout the day, throughout the course of our day, throughout the events of our life. What good is it to study the Bible and to learn the Word and all these things if we fail to engage in worship throughout the events of a day? Are you with me? So we see that right there clearly. He worships. So he worships, and this is what he does. Once he realizes that this woman is the one, he gives her a nose ring and some bracelets. I don't understand all that either, but that's what he does. And he says, who's your daddy? Where are you from? Can I come over for a little while? And he tells the story. They go there, and he begins to tell, well, this is what I was doing. I was sent to get this man's son a wife, and I was praying that God would provide a wife. And so here I am. I prayed this. This happened. She's the one. I give her these gifts. And now that the brother and the dad takes him in, they're being good to him, especially when they see the bracelets on the arm. They're being good to him, to the servant, and they take good care of him. And then he says, look, I'm here for business. Either we're going to do this thing or not. This is the woman that God has, but are y'all going to let her go? He gives them gifts as well, lots of treasure. He gives them all the gifts and presents. They realize that this guy has got some money, and we might can keep him around for a little bit longer and get a little bit more. That's what they're doing, right? And he said, no. They get down to business. They said, you're hindering the plan here. You're hindering the plan. He just tells them, the servant tells Bethuel and Laban, you're hindering the plan. We're going to do this thing or not. And he says, well, let's bring her in and ask her. And she says, I'll go. So they pack up and they ride back. He rides her back to meet a man that she's never met, to marry, named Isaac. When they get back, Isaac, he's out. He's in a field. He's on an animal. They're on an animal. She sees Isaac. Isaac comes out, sees them. They get off their horses, their camels. They run to each other. He weds her, and it says that Isaac loved Rebekah. One of the early mentions of the word love in Genesis. We've seen it early in chapter 22 is the first mention when it said that Abraham loved Isaac. Okay, are y'all with me on how the story unfolds? That there's three things that God brought to my attention, okay? One is very practical. One is spiritual in nature. And then the other one is just centers on the glory of Christ, okay? Let's walk through these things together. Number one, when you look at this text, I think there is something to be said for marriage in here. Okay, when God preserved this scripture, I believe it is multifaceted. I believe it expresses more than one message. But one of the messages we see right here is an account of marriage. Okay, now think about this. Are y'all with me? Listen, think about this. This is the longest chapter in Genesis. The previous chapter, we have a death. The following chapter, we have a wedding. The wedding is the longest chapter in Genesis. 67 verses are attributed to this man and woman coming together in marriage and it being a good marriage. 31 verses is attributed to creation. No wonder everybody gets divorces. God spent more time in the marriage recording this text. And there's things to be learned about marriage. And I say that the way I say it because you live in a culture where marriage is being attacked. And we are the church that is to affirm the covenant of marriage. The culture attacks it. The church should affirm it. And there are still biblical, practical principles surrounding the topic of marriage in the Bible. Things that worked then still works today. Now, you're probably looking at me thinking, so you're saying that you should arrange your two daughters' marriage. That is not the point I'm making. But there is practical points in this that we need to glean in regard to marriage. First thing I want you to understand about a good marriage, a biblical marriage, a marriage of promise, a marriage of the Lord. Number one is you see sovereignty of God working in marriage. The sovereignty of God working in marriage. Now I get it that Rebekah had to make the decision whether to go or not. It was up to her free will, to make the decision to go. But I think when you and I, the reader, reads this chapter, we're beginning to understand there is something bigger than what Rebekah's going to do in this passage. God is working out something that God knows that Abraham didn't all completely know. The servant surely didn't know. Isaac didn't know. And Rebekah didn't know. But God knew. God knew. So when he sends them and he prays and you see God working all in this, you see God's sovereign work is at hand in even relationships at marriage. Let me say this today. There is no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind that God aligned the stars and the moon and sent Stet and Brandy. That it took a sovereign work of God to send me. There is no doubt in my mind. I look at me. I look at the things I've done in life. I could have missed that and messed that up. I should have. I should have missed that. I should have messed that up. I should have missed this and messed this up. But it is the sovereign hand of God that has upheld me and blessed me. And there's not a doubt in my mind that my marriage, God's sovereign hand was at work in it. Is there anybody else in this building that's married to somebody and you feel like God sent them to you? Anybody else feel like that? You just feel like God, you knew what I need when I didn't know what I need. Lord, I could have messed that up so easy. And now I see, Lord, that you was doing something that God, you knew the whole time. When I tried to date Brandy the first time and she went to Curry Church of God, she didn't have a thing to do with me. Not a thing to do. I've said before, I went and borrowed my dad's truck. I was so embarrassed of her seeing mine. And so I went and borrowed my dad's truck and drove down there to church, and I put a whole lot of effort into that, and she didn't have a thing to do. And then we dated another time. Then we finally dated, and I just thought she didn't like me at all. But what it was she was an incredible mom. And I misunderstood because she's quiet. And I could have missed it so many times. Let me just say this. If you are married, if you're not married, it don't matter. I want you to understand that God sovereignly works in even relationships. Because, listen, the culture is attacking the covenant of marriage. The culture is investing and destroying what God says about marriage. So do you think that God's not going to invest in marriage? Absolutely. Absolutely. First thing I want you to see is his sovereignty. Number two, standards in marriage. Standards. The first thing Abraham says is he says this right here. He says, servant, you've got to make an oath to me. And they did what they did in that culture, puts the hand under the thigh. That's another lesson for another time. They enter into this oath, this agreement. He says, two things. You make me two promises. When you get Isaac a wife, you do not get one of these idolatrous women from Canaan. You go back to my kindred, and you don't get one from these idol-worshipping Canaanites. The second thing, he says, well, what if she don't come? You want me to go get Isaac and take her down there? He said, absolutely not. Isaac stays in the promised land. You bring the wife back here. You get her from there, not from these idolaters in Canaan, but we stay here because the promises of God points right here. Two things, two standards of marriage is this right here. Number one, you stay in the will of God. You stay in the promises of God. That was what Isaac was to do. You're not to go to Ur. You're to stay right here. The servant will go get the wife and bring the wife. But you stay here, Isaac. The best thing you can do if you're in a marriage or are looking to be in a marriage is, number one, you've got to stay in the will of God. That's what you do. You stay in the will of God. You stay where you know God wants you to be. God wanted Isaac to be in Canaan because he's going to inherit Canaan. That's what this chapter's about. More than marriage, it's about something bigger than that. I will get there in a minute. But in the process, in the fullness of this unfolding, you've got to stay right here, Isaac. So number one, your healthiest relationship is when you stay in the will of God and you stay where God wants you. Now, the other standard is why you don't go get one of these pagans from Canaan, right? Reminds me of a few verses. I don't know which ones I give you. Did I give you 2 Corinthians 6? Let's read some of this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Do you understand that God is likening a believer who's trying to marry an unbeliever? He's likening that as he would idols in the temple of God. It's like the Sesame Street, which one of these don't belong, right? I mean, look, idols don't belong in the temple, right? Belial ain't in agreement with God, with Christ, and unbelievers don't go with believers. He puts that standard in with that right there. Do you see what I'm saying? So in marriage, there's a standard that believers be with believers. And when relationships are formed that enter into a covenant, it is a believer with a believer. And so Isaac was to stay in the will of God, but he was not to marry a pagan, idolatrous daughter from Canaan. So not only is God sovereign in marriage, there's standards in marriage. Do y'all agree with this? Y'all got with me? Okay. Okay. Now, number three, the third thing I want you to understand about marriage is that it's spiritual in nature. Like this whole unfolding and this coming together of this God-ordained marriage, there are spiritual things at work here. Let me show you two. Faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. And if you're going to have a healthy marriage, you're not going to have one without faith and prayer. And you're not going to find the man or the woman you're supposed to be with apart from faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. You see this unfold, the faith that is in this, right? The servant has to have faith in the father of Abraham. Obviously, Abraham is having faith in the promises of God. He knows that he knows the same God that provided a lamb for Isaac will provide a wife for Isaac, right? And by faith, just like he did when he, by faith he'll provide a lamb. By faith he knows that he'll provide a wife. And so faith is, he had to trust in the Lord for a wife. Trust in the Lord for a husband. Trust in the Lord for a wife. The servant had to trust that the father was going to do this. And then you see that the servant prays in the middle of this. So another thing is spiritual in nature. Healthy relationships, whether you're married or want to be married, either way, we got to understand this, that some components that make up the right marriage is spiritual in nature, and that is faith in the promises and in what God says in prayer. So if you're married and you're a couple and both of y'all is hanging your hat on and utilizing and walking in faith that trust in the Word of God and prayer on God to provide, then that is key foundational actions for a marriage that we see early on in the Scripture. Are y'all with me? Okay, the last thing I want to say about marriage, and then we're going to roll on. It's sentimental. It's sentimental. It is emotional. I love this. I love this. Listen, she's never seen Isaac, and Isaac's never seen her. Yet, they have a moment where she says, he gets off and he starts to go, and she gets off. She thinks she knows who it is, but she's got to ask, who is that man? And he's like, oh, that's him. That's him. And you see this romantic picture of them coming to one another after they've been waiting on one another. Isaac knew they were going to get him a wife, and she knew she was coming back to her husband. And you see this beautiful picture early on in Scripture. They get off, they approach one another, and it says that he got married and Isaac loved her. Hebrew word, ahab. Ahab. He loved her. And that means this, that ahab, it is a special affection for. He genuinely loved her. Never seen her. He didn't know her. But he ended up having a lot of love for her. Because when God is in that, it'll work. Isaac didn't have to conjure up an affection for a woman because God had already ordained that. Do you understand? Do you see what's happening here? God's doing the matchmaking. Why did he love a woman he had never seen? Well, a lot of people say, well, he chose to. Well, you know what? I'm not going to argue with you because love is a choice. You do choose to love, but it's not exclusively a choice. You don't get to get all free and say, well, I choose to love, but I never have any positive feelings that surrounds my choice to love, right? But it's not just a feeling, or that means you don't love them when you're mad at them, or you don't love them when you know how it is in marriage. You have your bad day meets their bad day, and it's just a bad day, and you get on each other's nerves, and if you went by how you felt, it didn't feel like love. It felt like frustration, right? But so it's more than feelings, but it's not absent of feelings. It is sentimental. It is sincere. Isaac loved her. He loved Rebekah. He loved her. And why? Because God put it together. So let me remind you that in marriage, when God works it out, he provides the love that's needed in the marriage. Somebody say amen. Okay, so we see marriage principles in this text that even work today. Number two, I want you to see this. Abraham, this passage is about covenant and the importance of covenant. Okay, and this is a short point, but it's a powerful point. Hear me out here. Here's the thing. Abraham is 140 right now. Okay? This is what he knows. This is what Abraham knows. He's going to have many descendants, as many as the sands of the shore and the stars in the heaven. And that his descendants will inherit all of Canaan land. That's what he knows. He's 140. What's the problem? There's a missing link. What's the problem? He's about to die. Really, he's got 20-something, maybe 30 more years, I think. But he, in his mind, he's 140. He's going to have a bunch of descendants, and all his descendants will get all the Canaan land. The problem is he ain't got no descendants. There's a problem. Do you see this? Why is he interested in getting Isaac married? Because he knows he's about to die, and he knows that all his descendants will never come to pass if Isaac ain't got a wife. And he knows that his descendants are not going to inherit all of Canaan land if his sons don't have children, right? And so this is a problem with Abraham. And he understands that, listen, that some of the promises of God, the goodness of God, even the greatest things God would ever do would be birthed from a covenant God made with somebody. Right? Even the coming of a Messiah, it was prophesied that he would be the result of this seed of Abraham, right? So the greatest thing God has performed in the earth, it's still come through the birth canal of a covenant relationship that God made with a man. What is my point here? You see the importance of covenant. So Abraham is in a covenant relationship with God. And because of that covenant relationship, God is making promises that he's going to do mighty things in the earth for ages to come. But it's going to happen through their relationship and the promises God makes Abraham. And so then Abraham enters into a covenant with his servant that they would be in a relationship, and that relationship that the servant would honor the covenant relationship, the covenant oath with Abraham in finding a wife. And then Isaac will enter into a covenant relationship with Rebekah to carry on the fulfillment of the promises of God. Do you understand that everything God's going to do, it's going to happen inside a covenant relationship? This is why God says to a man, this is why he says that you can't have sex with a woman until you're married. Because God does not engage in intimacy and the sharing of goodness one from another outside of a covenant relationship. God is not intimately blessing those who's not in covenant. Now, his goodness does rain on the just and the unjust. He is good and he is merciful. He's merciful to lost people that don't deserve it. But you do understand there is a greater measure of God's intimacy that is found and experienced in covenant relationship with him. With him. That's why the church has got to be married to Christ. It's covenant. It all hinges on a covenant relationship. Somebody say relationship. This text is filled with the concepts and the importance of covenant relationship. What am I saying? Covenant, just a man's covenant relationship with his wife could change the world. You're downplaying the importance of the purpose of a man to be a good husband to a wife. Because you're seeing just the fundamental covenant relationship. Isaac and Rebekah, they get married. They are the link. It extends the line of the promises to enter into the earth. just by them loving one another and entering into a godly marriage. God does mighty things through covenant relationship, but you got to put faith in Him to enter into the covenant relationship. It requires faith on our end. Are y'all with me? So hear what I'm saying. If you see the importance of just covenant relationship, all the promises of God hinge on an earthly covenant relationship, a vertical and a horizontal one. The things God's going to do in the earth today has not changed. The things He wants to do in the earth, He can rend the heavens and He can step into the earth and do it all Himself, but He has ordained that He's going to do it through the church, right? And so when God does this, you got to understand, how's He going to do it? It's still the same today. It is through horizontal covenant relationships, or vertical covenant relationships and horizontal covenant relationships, and you can't separate the two. It's your relationship with God and your relationship with people. It don't work to enter into covenant relationship with God, but enter into man-made relationships in the earth that contradict God's covenant relationship. It's both vertical and horizontal. So let me give you an example. When I enter into an agreement, covenant relationship of salvation with God by faith, and I emphasize by faith my covenant relationship with God, and then on the earth I enter into the covenant relationship with my wife, of husband and wife, and fatherhood to my children, and I do those horizontal relationships the way that God has intended me, as I'm doing the horizontal or the vertical relationship with God, when we get the covenant relationships right, that's when we see God really use men in the earth. That's why the Ten Commandments, the first half are about relationship with God, the second half is about relationship with people. That's why the Lord's Prayer, the first half is about relationship with God, and the last half is pray, let us, it's people. It's not isolated. That's the difference in our religion is with what we believe in world religion is we got to love our enemies. It matters. It matters. Covenant relationship that is both horizontal and vertical, right? So you see that everything hinged on a covenant relationship. That's why the enemy would love to attack covenant relationships in the earth. That's why the enemy wants to attack covenant, because so much of what God wants to do is fulfilled in covenant relationships. I didn't make up the rules. America didn't make up the rules. God laid out a long time ago what marriage is. He did. Now, people can be mad at it if they want to be mad at it, but God ain't going to change His mind for them. He ain't going to do it. He's already laid it out, right? He's already laid it out. And we can fail and mess up in it, but the thing is when we hear from the Lord, do we get it right then? So covenant relation, everything. Do y'all see that? Just y'all see this. Abraham had to get Isaac a wife because what God promised would take place in covenant relationships, both vertical, horizontal. Do y'all got this? Let me move on. Last point. The third thing I see in this, I see the purpose and the destiny to be a type of Christ. By now, don't you know that Isaac's greatest purpose was to be a type of Christ, to point people to Jesus? Is that not the greatest purpose any man can have? It's to represent Christ, to be a picture of Christ, to be an ambassador of Christ. You know, the majority of the time in Scripture, when it says we're in this world but not of this world, and nearly every time you find the word world, it's the Greek word the cosmic, the cosmos, which is even bigger than what we think. We think world systems. When it says that we're not of this world, we think just a world system. Oh no, it's bigger than that. That word is cosmos. And it says we're to be ambassadors in the cosmos. in all of creation, not just in our world system. It's in this, in the entire cosmos. We're to be a representative of Christ. Do you know what Isaac is? He don't even know it. He don't even know it. He's all Isaac knows is to trust his daddy and to trust the God of his daddy. That's all Isaac knows. And Isaac's doing a pretty good job at doing all he knows is to trust his daddy and the God of his daddy. And he's seeing God's faithfulness. But Isaac at the time, he has no idea in Genesis 22 that when Abraham takes him up on Mount Moriah to offer him, he has no idea what he is typifying, what he himself is symbolic of. He didn't know, but God knew the whole time. There's some things about your life you're not going to understand at all. And it's okay that you don't understand things about your life. As long as God knows what he's doing in your life, and what he's doing in your life is he's fulfilling your original purpose for you to be symbolic type of Christ in the earth, for you to be a representative and an ambassador of Jesus Christ in the earth. That when people sees you, they see Jesus. When I see Isaac on the altar, who do I see? I see Jesus, because I know God will lay his son Jesus on the altar. I know what's going to happen on Mount Moriah in the future. So I see Jesus when I see Isaac. When I read this text and I see Isaac, I still see Jesus. Because what you find here in this is this display of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You find all three of them in this passage, yet you don't see their names mentioned. Their lives is a picture of who God is and how God is. Their life is a picture of who God is, how God is, and what God does. Because just like Abraham finds Isaac a wife, the Father finds Jesus a wife in the church. It is typified so beautifully. Now, let's watch this. Let's read over here. Just, you see the Trinity in this. Let's read in Ephesians. I want you to just hear the activity of God. Ephesians chapter 1. You can listen. I'm going to read a few verses. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he, the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus. So verses 3 through 6 in Ephesians 1 is all about the Father. Then you get to verses 7 through 12. Talking about the Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known in the mystery of his will. So verses 7 through 12 in Ephesians 1 is about Jesus. Verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1 says this, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. So verses 13 and 14 is about the Holy Spirit. In the first chapter, you see salvation unfolded in the triune Godhead of Ephesians 1. You see this in the characters in Genesis as they typify who God is. The Father sends his servant. We don't know his name. Some people say who they think it is. It's his eldest servant. The Father sends the servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. The Father sends Holy Spirit to get a wife for his son Jesus. This is the God. Let me read you this. Did I give you Ephesians 5, 28 through 32? Ephesians 5, 20. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Remember, God took from Adam, from his side, and made him a wife. We are members of Jesus' body. Okay? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Watch this. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. So Paul says that the picture of what marriage He says, this is a great mystery, and when I speak of marriage, I'm speaking about Jesus Christ and the church. The mystery of Jesus Christ in the church is unraveled and seen in the concept of marriage. Jesus is the husband. The church is the bride. There will be a wedding in Revelation 19. There will be a wedding. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to get a wife for His Son. As the Son fulfills perfect obedience in honoring His Father. Even Jesus says, there was all about the Father that had given him, and he had lost none. He says, the Father had given him. We understand that then you find in Ephesians 1 where the saints are called the inheritance of Jesus. The Father gives Jesus his church, his bride. He gets a name above every name. He gets a bride that is set apart, sanctified, beautiful, and adorned. And they're going to be the centerpiece of the first part of heaven, at least forevermore, that is centered on the intimate covenant relationship between Jesus and his wife. And you see this image that Jesus, he is there in heaven right now. He's in Canaan land. He is in heaven. Yet the Holy Spirit is sent down to find a wife. And if you also notice this, that Isaac's wife had to be of his same race. So when Jesus, being the God-man, he puts on flesh, then his wife can't be an angel. It has to be of his kind. And it's not another God, because he's the only God. So as he is 100% God and 100% man, now his wife comes from mankind, in which God makes the inside of man through salvation, divinity. And now Jesus, being 100% God, 100% man, he has the human nature, he has the divine nature. God takes sinful men and he saves sinful men and gives them a divine nature. And now Jesus marries his own kind. Right? Adam had a wife of his own kind. Even when he makes the animals, it talks about of their own kind. And so this is fulfilled in that right there. We see the servant. Let me help you understand this. Let's look at Romans 7:4. Did I give you that? I'm nearly done. Y'all hang with me here. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are to be married to another. Who are you married to? The one that rose from the dead. Oh my God, somebody ought to smile a little bit about that. I am married to the one that rose from the dead. That God sets me free from the bondage of sin, and he liberates me to enter into this most beautiful, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in the covenant of marriage. I didn't get second tier. I got top tier. We married heaven's best. The one that rose from the grave. He sends the Spirit out. This is what I wrote down about the servant. The servant went to get, give, and guide. Y'all with me? When Abraham sends out the servant, he says, I want you to go get, and then I want you to give, and I want you to guide. Holy Spirit sent to the earth, he comes to do three things: to get, give, and guide. What do you mean by get? Well, Holy Spirit, the Bible says no man comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Right? That nobody comes. Nobody gets. Abraham said, go get the wife and bring her here. No man comes to the Son unless the Father says, go get him. And when he goes and gets him, the Father don't go get him himself. He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. She didn't know she was going to be the bride. Some of you didn't know you was going to be the bride. You just come in church one day and the Holy Spirit began to pull on you and convict you and begin to talk to you, and he began to convict you on the inside and he began to draw you to God. Does anybody in here remember the day that Holy Spirit become and got you? I sit back and tried to fight it on the back. I didn't want to go. But he pulled a little harder. And I said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go up in front of people. I don't even want to make a public prayer. But he kept on drawing. And he kept on drawing. And I realized he could pull harder than I could hold on to a pew. I could hold on with everything I had. But Holy Spirit was drawing, because he had come to get Jesus a wife. On that night, March 4th, 1997, I was out looking for a girlfriend in the youth group, but I didn't know Holy Spirit was out looking for a wife for Jesus, and I didn't get what I was looking for. He got what he was looking for, and I was the beneficiary. Are you with me? Holy Spirit goes to get. He says, it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. And when he comes, he'll convict of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And he won't speak of himself. He won't speak of himself. He will only speak of Jesus Christ. That's why the servant has no name in here. He can't have a name, because the role of the Holy Spirit is never to bring attention to himself. Yet he's the character doing all the work in this chapter right here. The Holy Spirit, he is never the one that gets the honor and the credit. That's not his role. How many of you know that? We're to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're to recognize Holy Spirit, but it is Christ, his name, that is exalted above all. They're all equal in the triune Godhead, but they function in different roles. Holy Spirit goes to get. Somebody say get. Get, yeah. You didn't pick God. You didn't pick him. You were lost and undone. You was blind spiritually. And God's grace, he come to where you were. He began to open your eyes and pull the veil off your eyes. And he began to soften your heart. And he began to open you up on the inside. And he began to show you what you could never see yourself. And that is the glory of the Son of God that transcends everything in this world. Are y'all with me? He goes to get. Number two, he goes to give. What does the servant do? It said he had the riches of his master. How many of you know that the servant here calls Abraham master 19 times in this chapter? 19 times. He is constantly letting it be known who he works for, whose agenda it is, that he is submitted to fulfilling the master's demand and command. And he's entrusted with the riches of the master. So what he does when he finds the wife, he adorns her. He adorns her with the jewelry. He adorns her. He says, this is what happened. I was praying by that well, and you did all this stuff I was praying about, and this is why I'm here, and you're the one. And he gives her the jewelry. And he says, can we go? Who's your daddy? Can we go there? Can we go for a little while? She says, come on. They get there. They see the jewelry. They like the jewelry. It's Laban. Sorry, Laban's who it is. We'll talk about him in a second. It's Laban. I know what he's up to. I know what he's up to. I can see it a mile away right here. But anyway, she comes in, and then he pays the dowry. If you understand about a Jewish wedding, he pays the dowry. That's why when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he says, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. All that is the language of a Jewish wedding. That's all that is. That is all that is. Because in a Jewish wedding, what they do, once it is arranged or whatever, they pay a dowry. They pay a price for the bride, a dowry. Okay? And then what happens is the groom leaves and they enter into this betrothal period. And the groom goes back to his father's house and he begins to add on to it. And at the appointed time, she's getting ready. She don't know when he's coming, but he knows at some point he will come get her. And then he will make a procession to her. And when she recognizes this procession that will come, it could come at any time. Read the Song of Solomon. This is what happens. She's sitting out there and she sees Solomon and all the court and all the wedding party. Here they come to get her. Read the Song of Solomon. She sees them coming. And then she meets them. And then they go back to the father's house. They consummate the marriage. Jesus goes to his father's house. One day, we don't know exactly when, he will come again with all the angels with a wedding party. He will come with a wedding party, and he'll come to get his bride, and the bride will see him in the air. That's the rapture, and we'll go to meet him in the air, and then he'll take us to his father's house, and then you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be consummate. Everything is taught in this principle of a wedding. But you see, the Holy Spirit gives. What does the Holy Spirit give? Well, he's got 9 gifts of the Spirit, right? Is it 9 gifts that's listed? Whether you like this or not, I don't care, because it's in the Bible. He gives gifts. He gives gifts. He does. There's portions of Scripture dedicated. He gives them as he will. He has the access to the riches of the Father. And yet it's the hand of the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. And Holy Spirit himself is the dowry. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We receive the down payment of the Holy Spirit that seals us. The servant of Abraham, he pays the down payment to Laban and Bethuel. The dowry, the down payment, and he gives the bride jewelry, gifts that adorn her. Do you know what Holy Spirit's doing? He pays the dowry, the down payment, right? And then he gives gifts to the bride. And what are the gifts to do, according to Corinthians? They edify the bride. They make a better bride. They make a stronger bride. And so what does Ephesians tell us? That he is adorning his wife. He is getting her ready. He's adorning her. And so we see that the servant here, not only does he get, he gives, and number 3, he guides. Hang in. I'm nearly done here. I'm nearly done. Genesis 24, 61. Rebekah rose, her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. Somebody say, followed the man. Followed the man. Followed the man. Some 500 miles. She followed the man. Somebody say, Holy Spirit knows the way home. Yeah. Yeah, he does. Abraham sends the servant to get the wife, and then the servant has to get the wife to the groom at the father's house. The servant has to get the wife and bring her back. Do y'all see where we're going with this? Jesus, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And she is on a long journey going back to her husband. Do you know where you're at today? You're just on a long journey going back to your husband, Jesus. And Holy Spirit knows the way home. She followed the man. That's all it says. But I don't know if there's more powerful words in the text. She followed the man. 500 miles. Miss Judy, you know what I'm thinking? Now, I'm not adding to the text, so don't accuse me of that. We're just thinking, okay? Can't we do this? Miss Judy, I'm thinking, don't you know? At some point, she said to the man, can you tell me a little bit about this Isaac? Come on. Not that it matters, but what does he look like? The servant saw her and said, oh, she's beautiful. Perfect for Isaac. And she's got good character. Look at how she offered that. There's something to be said about that strange request that she would offer water to the camels. That God honors little things. Do you realize, even if it was 50 gallons she got with one pitcher, which is ludicrous, it was worth the inheritance she was about to get from Abraham when he died. Don't you know her and Isaac, when Abraham died, then they were the richest people on the planet. That would have been like getting 50 buckets of water, and in return you end up being the richest woman on the earth. She didn't know, but she was faithful in little things. She had good character. Little things matter all through Genesis 24, and how God does big things through those who do little things well. We talked about that last week, but again, hear me. You know she said, what color hair does he have? What does he do? What's home? What's home going to look like when we get there? What kind of hut or house do we live in? I'm sure if she didn't ask it, you know, she thought it. Little did she know, she's marrying probably bachelor number one on earth right now. Right? And I'm sure the servant didn't talk to her about who he was. Well, I've been serving the master for a long time now, and I taught Isaac how to do this and this and this when he was growing up. Servant didn't talk about himself, but I bet the servant talked about Isaac and the Father. That is the Holy Spirit today. He guides us. He knows the way home. And he'll answer any question you got about the beauty of Jesus, who he is, how he is. What kind of personality does he like? Is he a strong man? Is he a kind man? Is he a wise man? You know, she wondered. It's okay to wonder, but you can inquire of the Holy Spirit who Jesus is all you want. And you'll never get on his nerves on this long ride back. We've been talking about worship, but we got to understand how it unfolds in the Christian life. And it's going to happen. And if you remember the servant in this text, he worships all the time. He knows how to worship. The Holy Spirit knows how to teach us to worship. That's why we worship in spirit and in truth, because he knows the nature of worship. The servant knew the nature of worship in this chapter. Holy Spirit knows the nature of worship. That's why he teaches us, this is good to me. This is good to me. I can do this all day and be happy. Just seeing Christ is early on in chapters like this. Let's read it. Let's read another, then we're done, okay? There's a few more. We looked at Genesis 24, 63, and 64. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is that that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that had done. It said at eventide. Did you notice that, eventide? It reminds me of the language that's in Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14, when it says, the night is far spent. The night is far spent. And you see as darkness is coming, here they come. Reminds me that Holy Spirit is bringing us, the church, to Christ, and Christ will meet us at eventide in darkness. The culture will be darkness. Romans tells us that it's going to be like the night. It's going to be like pitch dark before the sun comes. That's going to be the atmosphere of the times when Jesus returns. Paul teaches it too. And yet they come at eventide. There's so many parallels, okay? The joy that you see between them when they reunite, or when they unite, that joy. Listen to this. She's about to inherit the riches of Abraham, the father. The riches of Abraham go to Isaac. And now she is an heir and a joint heir. She is married in. Do you understand when the Bible tells us that we are blessed with all, Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that God meets our need according to his riches. God meets your need according to his riches. We are blessed with all, it says all spiritual blessings. And do you understand that she had access to the riches of Abraham? And we have access to the riches of Yahweh through our marriage to Christ. Now, when I say that, we speak of riches not as a man understands, but as what God calls riches, and they far supersede things of monetary value, right? Because he says the kind of treasure we can get here that moth and dust will corrupt it. But he speaks of a greater treasure, right? A spiritual treasure, a heavenly treasure. Maybe he didn't clarify it real clear because we wouldn't understand it anyway. But are you with me? Are you with me? That we inherit the riches, so many parallels. Now let me read you this. Hey, I don't think I give you Hebrews 3:7. Let me read it to you. I want to ask y'all to stand, and you can play a song low. But I'm going to read you 2-3 verses as we close today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Please listen to this. Please hear me. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear God's voice and harden not your heart. He gives you the choice to do so. Holy Spirit, don't make you listen to what God's saying today. He just presents it to you. 2 Corinthians 6:2. 2 Corinthians 6:2. You can turn it up a little more. I'm about to be done. Listen, don't lose me now. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now here's what I want you to understand. Two more characters I want you to see. There's Laban and Rebecca. We've not emphasized them much. I said I would mention Laban. I want to mention Laban. Laban, it says, when he saw the jewelry on her arm, when he saw the jewelry, then he's like, hey, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And then after he gets more treasure and all that, he's like, hey, well, let us keep her for 10 more days. The servant said, uh-uh. We doing it or not? And he said, okay. Well, let's ask her. Now we know Laban was sneaky. Did he not? In chapter 29, make a deal about giving his daughter away, then back up. Well, 7 more years. I need you to... Laban's in it for him, okay? Laban's in it! But he's in it for him. It says in Genesis 31:19 that he had hidden idols in his house, Laban, his household idols. He worshiped God in public, but behind closed doors, he had his idols that he worshiped. He had deceived Jacob twice, and that's Laban. We could say more about him, but we'll stop there. Laban is this one, that when the Holy Spirit come, when the servant come, centered on a marriage of Christ, Laban only acted. He had a false humility, a fake faith, but he presented it so that he might get something out of it. He was hospitable to the Holy Spirit if he could benefit. But he would still hide his sin behind closed doors, but worship God in public. That sounds like I'll say it this way to be less offensive. This sounds like who I've been before. Is that better? I want to say it sounds like people. It sounds like folks that go to church. But if that hurts your feelings, I'll say it like this. I have been Laban before. I'm in it, but I'm only in it to get from God. I know how to welcome God only if I benefit from him. I learn how to worship in public, but have household sins behind doors. I learn how to look for what God can offer me and only give him a level of allegiance
that can meet what he could give me. That's Laban. Rebecca's this. She don't know him. She don't know where he lives. But in this moment, she says, I will go. And she's going to leave everything she knows, everything that she has, for someone that she's never seen face to face. That also sounds like people in here. People that have never touched the face of God, they've never sit in a chair with God, yet they're willing to leave everything and follow him. And you'll either be a Laban or you'll be a Rebecca. You'll either be somebody that knows how to worship God in public, but hide your household sins and only be real good to God when you're getting from him. Real hospitable if he's blessing you right. Or you'll be a Rebecca that says, I'll go. I'll leave everything I know and everything I got and give my life to this man that I've never touched his face. I've never sat down with him. That's Christianity. Jesus speaks a language like this, don't he? Don't he? He'll leave all. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me daily. It said they forsook their nets and followed him. Matthew forsook his table and followed him. Just on a whim. And that was Rebecca. Just on a whim. She goes 500 mile journey to marry a man. One's driven by getting. The other one's driven by faith. And I just want to say this. Holy Spirit's come not just to clean you up, but he's making you a bride for Jesus. That's what he's doing. And he's guiding us back to him. That's where we're at right now. We're on the journey back, church. And one day Jesus will meet us in the air. Right? Let's bow our heads. We're going. I'm sorry. I know I'm long. I know I'm long-winded. I know I am. If you want a real short dose of preaching there, you can find that anywhere. I promise. You can find it. They're trained to get out within 30 minutes. They'll train you to do it in 20 minutes. That's all your attention span can have. Look, I know if I can sit at a ball game yesterday for 3 hours, I can sit in the Word for a little while, Mac. I can sit in the Word for a little while and just boast in the glory of my God, in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Just for a few minutes. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord, but the goal is not just to receive the faith, but it's to receive the faith, then walk in the faith. So faith is being edified through the hearing of the word. Now you've got to do something with the faith that you've received. Respond in allegiance to God. Respond in loyalty. Respond in worship. Just for a few minutes. We're about to leave. If you're here today and you've never been saved, today's the day of salvation. You need to be saved. I can't say that no other way. You need to be saved if you're here today and lost. Come on, church. Ask the servant. Ask the Holy Spirit. Tell me about him. Holy Spirit, tell me about the one. Tell me about the Lamb of God. Tell me about the Son of God. Tell me about the majesty of the Messiah. Holy Spirit, open my eyes to this Jesus. Show me his glory. Speak to me his words. Tell me his truth. Show me his ways. Create in me what he desires. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I don't know. I don't know. Lord, I know this, Lord, that you have ministered to me today through the beauty of your word. Isaac was destined to be a representative of Jesus. From a child up to an aged man, God, I know that we are destined to be representatives of you. Lord, I pray, God, that you would fulfill that in us. Lord, I know we don't got to understand it. Lord, you can do it without us knowing it, God. But Lord, we ask that you would fulfill it in us today, God. Lord, bless your people today. God, I stretch forth my hand over your people today. Bless them, Lord. God, draw them closer, God. Draw them closer. Holy Spirit, get us. Give us what is needed and required. Give us what the Lord wants us to have and guide us to our Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we worship you. We honor you. We thank you. God, I pray, Lord, that this word has an effect on us that is lasting. God, that it would influence us for days to come, and it would result in us being closer to you, loving you more, strengthening our faith, God. Lord, have your way in our lives. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Church, I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed.